Well, good evening to everyone. Very nice to be here on the opening service of God's Feast of Tabernacles in Redmond, Oregon, the year 2005. I'd like to extend our greetings to all who are joining with us on the internet services. We will be cybercasting to whoever may be out there in cyberspace listening for the entire Feast of Tabernacles this year from this location. So we want to welcome all of those people and hope that they're able to enjoy the feast, even though they might not be able to be with us here in person. Well, to begin this evening, this is really great, by the way, being the first song leader slot of the feast. I get to sing any song I want because nobody else has done any songs yet, so they're all open. See, this is great. If you take your hymnals and please rise, we'll begin praising God this evening with page number 52, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And we have the choir behind me for a backup. We also have Mr. Rowe and all of the some of the ensemble members here to accompany us also. Page number 52, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Everybody sing out.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at
start this evening. Let's turn now for our second song to page number 11. Page number 11. Certainly appreciate all those who are praying for the weather. The weather here has been absolutely beautiful today. I understand it'll be that way for a few more days. Really, it's nice to have the crisp evening air and the beautiful sunshine and warmer temperatures during the day. Let's sing number 11, Blessed is the Nation God is For, something I think we've all thought about frequently during this past year.
Fills the earth.
For our third song, let's turn over to page number 90, page 90, after which I'd like to ask an elder serving in the Northern Arizona churches, Mr. Gerald Hoyer, to come forward and lead us in prayer for the first time during this Feast of Tabernacles. Page number 90, let all things now living.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're here again for another Festival of Tabernacles season beginning this high day. We thank you very much for this, for what it means, for the awesome opportunity that we have to be your called out people here and now, to be partaking of the insight, the inspiration, the wonderment, the truth, and the blessings that your way of life provides for us. We can only thank you for that. We ask you to be with us as we begin our festival season this evening. Be with any of those who are maybe still traveling, that maybe got stuck a little bit along the way. That always happens. Just be with and bring together all of your people for these days. We thank you for the awesome blessing that this imparts to us, that we're able to be here and be part of this. We thank you very much for it. We offer our prayers about this and all things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Now, for our announcements this evening, the festival coordinator here in the Bend location, Mr. Larry Walker.
Good evening, everyone. These long legs come in handy. Don't have to use the stairs. The stairs are a little bit busy at the moment there. How do you like the temperature in here? It's kind of nice tonight, isn't it? Let's hope it stays that way. I have the phone number of the maintenance man if it doesn't, and I'll pester him if it doesn't. He was actually in checking it out today, so hopefully it's going to be better this year. Well, I'd like to welcome all of you to opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Bend Redmond area. And I just have one question. Whatever happened to summer? Did anybody get his number? I don't know. I don't know where it went. Well, the important thing is it's fall and it's time for the Feast of Tabernacles to begin. I also need to and want to express my greetings to everyone in the cybercast. I have a little bit more threatening reason. I'll get in deep trouble with my wife if I don't, because she's in the audience. Not this audience, but the cybercast audience. And I need to know if I got the right tie on here tonight. So did you get a close-up of that? Seriously, I am clothing challenged. So I'm a nerd from way back, and she's quite the opposite. So she keeps me in shape that way as well as other ways. And she's been back in the Midwest for the birth of our sixth grandchild. I don't know how that got that far along either, but it did. We got number seven on order. Actually, number seven wasn't ordered, but it's coming anyway. You know how that goes. Via a different daughter, obviously. But anyway, she's back in the Chicago area. I just talked to her about 7:15, and she said that she was able to pick up the cybercast, so I know it's working. And I'd like to welcome all the rest of you that are watching out there in cyberland as well. As Mr. Sexton mentioned, the forecast is for mid-60s temperatures. I've been holding my breath. It always seems like that the feast happens right on the edge, or maybe a little over the edge in the very nicest of weather. But it's been very nice lately, mid-60s during the daytime, sunny, and, of course, the cool nights are very nice for sleeping. I'd like to warn you every year to watch out for deer on the highways because they're migrating this time of year. A lot of times on the highways, so be very careful. Also, the parkway that goes through Bend, which is a very nice feature, but they have a 45-mile-an-hour limit that is sometimes very strictly enforced. So it would not be good if you got a ticket during the feast. I don't know if you could pay that a second tithe, but that's not the point. It's no fun to get tickets, right? Well, probably most of us have had that experience in times past. So, well, one of the features that we, before we go into some more of the announcements here, and I don't worry about stealing anybody's thunder because it's my thunder and I don't have a whole lot of it anyway. So this evening, since we try to have a little shorter service on the opening night, we always ask kind of a few questions, where people are from and that type of thing. I could ask how many people are on the cybercast, but my eyesight isn't good enough to see them raise their hands, so we won't do that. But we'll get reports on the cybercast as we go along. It'll be interesting to know how many people have been able to reach us from that. How many people have transferred into the Ben Redmond Feast Site this year? I see your hands. Wow. See that? We appreciate you people. We'd like you to go back and tell them what a wonderful place this is. And say, if you don't come back next year, the rule is you have to send two people in your place. Okay? And we always welcome people to move here, too. It's a beautiful area to live in. How many are here because it's your assigned area, from the assigned feast area here? So it's usually about 50-50. Nobody's raising your hands twice. Well, that's a lot of hands both times. That's good. How many people are from the Pacific Northwest? Yeah, that's most of you. Have anything to do with gas prices? Probably so, yeah. Okay. How many from east of the Mississippi? Few rich folks here that can afford the gas. Appreciate that. How about Canada? I mean, how about Canada, I should say. All right, very good. Some Canadians. Anybody from Mexico or Central America or South America, anywhere like that? Okay. Any other country? Well, we do have a special person here. I told him I saw him over at dinner across the way over here and told him I wanted him to stand. His name is Rodney Moore. He's an evacuee from New Orleans. He was visiting his niece in Seattle when Katrina hit, and he hasn't been back home yet. So I'd like for him to stand and wave his hands. Where are you? If you're here this evening? Maybe he chickened out when I told him I was going to have him stand. Well, we'll make him stand tomorrow then. Maybe he didn't get a ride over. He's staying at the Super 8 and doesn't have transportation, so maybe he's still on his way over. I don't know. So nobody sees him, I guess. Okay, well, you'll have to find out tomorrow, I guess. Sorry about that. Okay, how many have been are attending the feast for your first time anywhere? Wave your hands. All right. How many people do we have? A few? Some back there? Why don't you stand up? You're probably younger than some of the rest of us. Just go and stand up and so we can see you. All right. Very good. Welcome. You know, we go through this thing with ages. I'm afraid that, you know, the people that are oldest have to stand the longest. That might be kind of hard. On the other hand, it might be refreshing if you have back problems. I don't know. But okay, how many is this, of you is this your first year to attend the feast in the Ben Redmond area? Wow. See, it's working. See, I told you. People went back and told them what a great place it is. Good. Well, welcome to Central Oregon. I hope you enjoy it here. How many of you have attended the feast every year here in Ben since we started in 1999? I'm going to applaud those people. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, we appreciate that. I don't know if it's because they like it or because they can't afford gas, but anyway, I won't even ask. I'll just assume it's because you like it. Okay, how many have been attending the feast 10 years or more? A lot of hands going to go up on this one. Almost everybody. Is anybody? No, I assume. Okay. How about 20 years or more? 30 years or more? 40 years or more? Wow. Anybody 50? You stand up if you're 50 or more. Mr. Romer, okay, all right. He wasn't very old at that point, I'm sure. Who else? Who else do we have here? Do we have somebody else who's been attending 50 or more? Oh, yes, right. So Mrs. Gunderson has been, you were pretty young at the time too, obviously. Real young, probably still in the cradle, I imagine. So, yes, all right. Okay, well, now there are regular announcements here. We have a number of them, obviously, but a lot of them we'll save till later, but a number of them we have to make this evening. First of all, I'd like to call your attention to our feast brochure, if you have one. If you didn't get one, these are available, one per household to begin with. If you lose one, you know, we'll sell you another one for $10. No, I'm kidding. But we print a limited number of them, so we would appreciate if you do your best to protect them. If you need an extra one, we're not going to be stingy with them, but they're not something where you can just pick up in indiscriminate numbers. We'd like to pretty much hold it to one per household. I'd like you to write a phone number in here, first of all, on the page 3. Not sure why it came out page 3. I guess that counts the title page as number 1. But anyway, my phone number is in there, which is listed as the festival office. That's my cell phone number. And please don't get these mixed up. The other one's a 24-hour phone if you need anointing. Of course, if you can't reach them, certainly you can call me. I'm just kidding, really. But the 24-hour number for elders on anointing duty is, the area code is 541. So if you're calling from an out-of-state or out-of-area code cell phone, you might have to dial the area code. So that's 541, and the actual number itself is 420-4956. So if you just write that in, that there's a space there beside the 24-hour phone to write that phone number in. 541-420-4956. Now, these announcements brochures basically give you information on activities, other announcements, and the on-site activities. There are a number of other activities off-site that we don't have listed in here that we'll have announcements for later. There is one that's on-site, actually right in this room, that I neglected to put in. That was kind of a latecomer type of situation. We've had a barbershop concert here the past few years, and they enjoy singing here so much that they wanted to come back, and they talked me into it. They said they would, however many people come and pay their way in, they'll be happy to do that. And they also donate the use of our risers here for the choir. So it's sort of like an offer I couldn't refuse. So if you like barbershop music, you'll want to come to that on Saturday night. Tickets will be sold on that starting the day after tomorrow, and you'll have more information with regard to that. I need to make a couple more corrections in here as well that have things that have been changed in the meantime. And one of the things is that the senior activity, which we'll have a show of hands for tomorrow, but that's been changed from Sunday to Monday. That way we have Sunday open for family activities. The way the feast falls this year, it seems like a lot of the days are taken up. And I don't like to have something planned on every day of the week, you know, because I like to leave some days open for family. Because if you have a teenager and, you know, and all these different people in the family, you're going to be spread too thin otherwise. Also, another correction, I guess I've got that down here later, so I'll just save it till I get to it. On the cover, by the way, just for your information, these are pictures that my wife took. She and her youngest sister, Lisa, put this together. I think they did a pretty nice job, but this is sunset in Central Oregon up here. This is the mountain up here, I believe, is the one that this room is named after, which is the middle sister. And this chipmunk down here is no relation, but anyway, I don't know how he got in there. Probably at one of our campouts, I suppose. Then the lower right-hand, left-hand corner there is Lapine State Park. That's less than 2 miles from our house. So we get to bike over there, and it's a nice viewpoint and see that once in a while. And the most important picture is one in the center. That's our oldest grandchild there, here at the feast a few years ago. So anyway, this will be a good tool for you to plan your activities here for the feast. And I've got a couple other changes I need to make here in a moment, so hang on to that. I do want to mention, though, too, that We cannot make personal announcements like with so-and-so meet so-and-so at such and such a place, even prayer requests from other areas, but we want to accommodate those, so every year we have a special bulletin board out there at the information area for personal notices and prayer requests. And it's pretty much open season. You know, if you put something on there that's, we say at camp, out of the zone, we might have a problem with it. But any type of communication or things that you'd like to share with people in that personal vein, even prayer requests, can be put out there. Prayer requests for on-site, of course, we do read those, but we really can't do them all. It's just simply a matter we don't have enough time to do them all. But we have that availability there to accommodate those that particular need. A number of other things are back in the information area. Every year, actually every month for the past several years, I've been writing an article for the religion page of the Bend newspaper. It's open to any religious leaders in Central Oregon. And so, of course, I write about the holidays and holy days and the appropriate seasons. And there is an article that was in last Saturday's paper that's out there on the bulletin board if you'd like to read that. And also there was an article about the Feast of Tabernacles that was written by one of the reporters. She actually contacted me. That's how, and we've been here now since 1999, and I think she realized it's October, the United Church of God should be coming soon. So she emailed me and said, where's the information? So that's kind of nice. So she wrote a very nice article that we have back there as well. Okay, and another subject, we have an area behind the stage here outdoors that is off-limit for parking, and there are no exceptions to that. This is only for staff members and our staff members, but from the Expo Center here. Our use of this parking lot behind is limited to equipment unloading and also for drop-off of handicap. So for handicapped people, it's a drop-off area right by this door over here, but you cannot park back there. The parking will have to be out in the lot over here in the grassy area. Okay, another thing I want to mention, too, we have a lot of reserved seating signs around the room, and there are reasons for that. It's not because anybody's more important than anybody else. It's just a matter that there are strategic reasons why we have to have certain seating for certain people. So we would ask you to honor those signs. That also includes, if you can see that sign in the back, if you can read it, you've got better eyes than I do. But back there against the back wall, we have an area for people who are fragrance sensitive, who have allergies or sensitivities to colognes and that type of thing. And we would ask you, too, to kind of tone it down here at the feast, because these are people who really have a really bad time if there's someone that has strong perfume or cologne on. So they want to be here at the feast. They don't want to be off some other room or something. So they're sitting right in the area there in the back. So please be aware of that as well. Okay, let me see here. Also, another subject, festival youth instructor teachers, please meet with Mrs. Patty Sexton at the right of the piano over here immediately after the closing prayer. And it'll be very short, but if you come up immediately after the closing prayer, if you're an instructor for the festival youth instruction, is what I meant to say, classes. And also another change, if you want to open your schedule here in your activity booklet, the second festival youth instruction class has been moved from Sunday to Monday. So if you just maybe make a note of that, that's the same move as we made from the seniors over to Sunday to Monday. Another thing we have, the information area, for those of you that have children. Every year, Susan Forehand, one of our members, makes up a nice little booklet here for children with puzzles and different things like that that she makes available to all the feast sites. So you can pick up those for your children back there as well, starting this evening, and they should be back there during the whole feast. Of course, if supplies hold out, which hopefully they will. Also, I want to mention elders who are here to please list your phone number of your housing area and or your cell phone on the list back at the information area. A lot of you are staying at Eagle Crest, and we know Eagle Crest's phone number, but you have a phone number probably in the unit that you're staying in. So we would like to have that information in case we need to contact you. Okay, a few more here. One of the new activities we have this year is Echoes in the Canyon, which will be available tomorrow night. I have a announcement with regard to that, because it does take place tomorrow evening. I do have to make it tonight and tomorrow. A representative from Echoes in the Canyon Dinner Show will be taking reservations tomorrow, beginning at noon until service begins, but in recognition of the Sabbath, payment will be accepted at the door at Eagle Crest. But since reservations are required in advance, we would like you to let her know if you plan to be there for that dinner and music that night. tomorrow night. So you can see the person in the lobby, that would be Brenda True. She's actually the daughter of the man who used to own the dinner train over back up here. A lot of you have been on. It's now still operating, but it's being operated by the city of Prineville. And there is also a change there. Sorry for all these changes, but they're hopefully changes for the good. Some of you brought this to our attention earlier in before the feast. Unfortunately, didn't think about it earlier, but the boarding time for the Wednesday dinner train will be moved up to 1:30, or moved back, or however it goes. Anyway, it's later. It was 12:30 and departure at 1 o'clock, and it's now a boarding time is 1:30 p.m. with a 2:30 p.m. departure. So it should give you enough time to after services to make it out there and to, if you'd like to, do the dinner train. And it arrives back at 5 p.m., so that should give you plenty of time to, if you want to make dinner reservations. Of course, there is a meal on the train as well, so still give you time to do something else in the evening. Sales of tickets for this and other activities, again, will begin on Wednesday. We have a number of new things in the community. There's a Working Wonders Children's Museum that just opened right about feast time last year. There's a newspaper article about that back at the information area. Unfortunately, the Diamond B. Chuck Wagon is no longer in business, I'm sorry to report. What happened is the young lady, the daughter, got married, and the guys couldn't make a go. They probably couldn't do the cooking. I don't know. No, the parents retired and moved back the valley, and the daughter got married. And the three of the boys tried to make a go of it, and they're out touring around on their own now and closed down the restaurant. We have a lot of literature at the information area for area attractions that you feel free to pick up. And also over here in the hallway, we have restaurant information. A few of our members here locally gather that every year, make that available. And also concessions will be sold here beginning tomorrow before services. We have breakfast concessions as well as concessions after services. And on the last great day, for those of you who haven't been here before, we have a nice lunch that's served over there that you can purchase between services, morning and afternoon services on the last great day. There are also restaurants very close by, so that enables us to have a little earlier start time in the afternoon. This year, for the first time, there will be a shorter service in the afternoon, so that'll give you more time to drive before it gets too dark if you go back after services on the last great day. Okay, and one more announcement here, and that is that the holiday offering will be taken up tomorrow. Maybe I say last and not least, but anyway, maybe it is least, but anyway, please remember to bring your personal holiday envelopes. If you don't have your personal envelope, you can obtain one from an usher tomorrow. And to ensure proper credit, all offerings must be placed in an envelope. Please be sure your name, complete address, and the amount of the offering are clearly written on the envelope. And, of course, remember to seal it. And services tomorrow will be at 1:30, so that'll give you time to sleep in. I'm sure a number of you are tired from traveling. And just one other thing, a personal note I want to mention, and that is my responsibility as feast coordinator involves, you know, doing all this detailed stuff and coordinating this and all this activities and organization and all this kind of stuff. But the most important part of my job, the way I feel about it, is covered in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, which says that as ministers, we don't lord it over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy, or workers together for your joy. And, you know, we all want you to have, and I certainly do, want you to have a very happy feast. And if something isn't working for you, you know, I don't care how well organized the feast site is, you're not going to be happy if things aren't going right for you. So if there's anything I can do to help you, please don't hesitate to come and ask me. Probably in most cases, I will refer you to someone who can help you. You know, but at least I want to know if there's something that isn't right, whether it's housing or whatever it might be. Please come and talk to me, and I'll do my best to make sure that the situation gets resolved so that you really can have a very happy feast. Okay, well, we will just not have a congregational hymn at this point. We'll have one at the end, of course. But we do have special music this evening, and after that I'll come up for the opening message, which again will be a shorter message so that we can have more time to fellowship and get back and enjoy a good night of sleep as well. But prior to that, there will be a vocal solo titled Household of Faith. This will be performed by Lana Cole of the Bend Congregation. Thank you.
the start, committing to the truth by His word and from our heart. We will be a family, tomorrow's world that will be a home, and with faith we'll build it strong. We'll build a household of faith that together we can make. And when the strong winds blow, it won't fall down. As one in Him we'll grow, and the whole world will know that we are a household of faith. Now to be a family, we've got to love each other at any cost, unselfishly. And this world will be a place that fully abounds with grace, a reflection of His face. We'll build a household of faith that together we can make. And when the strong winds blow, it won't fall down. As one in Him we'll grow, and the whole world will know that we are a household of faith. We'll build a household of faith that together we can make. And when the strong winds blow, it won't fall down. As one in Him we'll grow, and the whole world will know that we are a household of faith.
Some of you might be too warm. Some of you may be too cold. I don't know if we can please everybody or not, but at least it's not freezing tonight. If you want to get freeze, just go outside. Well, I wonder how many of you have had dreams about what you'd like to accomplish in life. Probably all of us have. How many of those dreams never came true? Probably a lot of them. How many were shattered by tragedy, perhaps even by death? If we haven't experienced those firsthand, we certainly have known people who have, or have read about them, or have seen them flashed across the screens of our television sets, especially this past year with all the many disasters that have taken place even in our nation. What about someone like Martin Luther King? Remember his famous statement, "I have a dream"? Well, of course, he was gunned down before he was able to live to see his dream come true. And to think about all the thousands of people in the hurricanes, and lately, which hasn't got as much publicity because it didn't happen here in the United States, but what about the terrible earthquakes that have taken place in Pakistan and India? Unfortunately, those people's dreams are more like nightmares in many cases because of the very poor living conditions. But there are a lot of people who have had dreams over the ages. Some have seen them come true, but probably most have not ever lived to see them come true. Well, you know, God has a dream for a very bright future for all of mankind. Jesus Christ came to share that dream with mankind, but became a martyr for the cause. Of course, that's very different than other martyrs whose dreams have been destroyed by their death. Because as we know, the death of Jesus Christ was actually a key purpose that was fulfilled in his death, as we know the story, which is portrayed to us in God's holy days. So not only did that not end God's dream, it actually was the beginning in many ways of making the dream of God available to us and ultimately to all of mankind. And God's people down through the ages have shared that dream that God has. That's really what prophecies are, you know. They are sort of glimpses or previews of God's dream. Sort of like you go to a movie theater and you see the preview of coming attractions. I guess you might say that we're here this evening to enjoy a preview of coming attractions. They're going to take place in the wonderful plan of God. There are two passages. One is in Isaiah chapter 2, which is easy to find. The other one's a little harder to find. So just to be mean, I'll quote that one instead. No, I'm kidding. Micah chapter 4 actually has something that Isaiah 2 does not have that I think is very important to remind ourselves of as well. Micah, the fourth chapter. This probably encapsulates what we're here to celebrate and portray in a way that is perhaps most familiar to us of all of the prophecies. There are a couple of others we'll look at as well, that you just figure, you know, it wouldn't be a feast if we didn't somewhere along the line look at these particular passages, because they've become so fundamental to us and so familiar to the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Can you imagine that? If you think of all the terrorist camps around the world where actually that's being taught, not just the act of war, but a very subtle form, insidious form of terrorism against men, women, and children. Can you imagine? Can we fathom the time that this is going to be eliminated? That people simply won't learn the way of war anymore because of the fact of the law of God going forth and many other fundamental reasons? And verse 4, this is the part that's not in Isaiah's version. Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Boy, and you think again about people who live in Iraq, for example, or in Israel, or some of the other nations, even in the United States after 9/11, or in Britain. There's so many countries that have been affected by the acts of terror that have taken place. Can we imagine the time when nobody has to be afraid anymore? You don't have to be afraid to send your children off to school, or to leave them alone at the park, or to play at the park, or a shopping mall, or wherever it might be. That there will be no reason for anybody to be afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is obviously a very different time described here than what we live in today. It literally is a dream world that people today would say, you've got to be kidding me. This will never happen. Couldn't happen. I mean, how can you have that fundamental of a change? You know, we don't live in a world where many nations subscribe to the same source of information. The cover article of our latest Good News magazine has an article, Disunited Nations, Why Can't Man's Best Efforts Bring Peace? Well, there are a lot of dreamers, I suppose, that have ideas to bring peace. You know, you have to admire certain individuals, leaders, national, international leaders, who really desire, seemingly, to bring peace to the world, to the spread of freedom and free rights of individuals and things. But, you know, a lot of those don't realize that they've got a tiger by the tail, if you're familiar with that expression. If you're not, I mean, if you hold on to a tiger's tail, it's a no-win situation because you don't want to keep holding on to it. Because the longer you hold, the madder it gets. But if you let go, you're eating for lunch. So it's a pretty desperate situation. The Middle East situation certainly is a good prime example of a tiger by the tail. You know, only Jesus Christ can solve the problems of this world and bring peace, and certainly to bring about all these prophecies that are talked about here. We live in a disunited nations, disunited world. And also it mentions that right now everybody walks in the name of his God. Even in our nation, you know, under the banner of Christianity, there's so many different beliefs and practices. And, you know, there's a term now that's used, the faith community. And that acknowledges the fact that there are a lot of other people. In fact, that's used right here. One of the ministerial associations here in Bend changed its name to incorporate other members of the faith community. And, you know, I admire that in the sense that there's a desire to reach out to all different groups and meet together, you know, and share what they have in common, work together for the good of the community. That's a wonderful thing. But it's going to be a lot more wonderful after Jesus Christ returns and the faith community will all believe the same thing. That'd be a whole lot nicer than what it is today, because it's really a challenge today. We live in an age of what's been called pluralism, where there are many different sets of values. That's what one of the things I bring out in the article I have back there, the Words in Faith article that I wrote this past month, because then once again there's a case up before the Supreme Court to take the phrase under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. And I know a lot of people say that's horrible, we shouldn't do that. Well, you know what? What I mentioned in the article, this is not one nation under God, indivisible, liberty and justice for all. That's wishful thinking. It simply is not true. And I go through the article and mention how that, you know, you have people with beliefs on this side that are pro this and people anti this. So how do you accommodate both? You can't. You can't have pro-choice and pro-abortion, or pro-choice, I should say, and pro-life at the same time, because they're opposites. And so many other issues that we could name, simply because the foundation is not there. And of course, at the end of the article, I mentioned about the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And at that time, there will be one world under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And I also mentioned that we are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles here in Central Oregon to look forward to that time. So if anyone's here from the community, we certainly welcome you this evening. And I hope that you'll determine to learn more about this wonderful dream that God has in mind for all of mankind. So verses 6 and 7 mentions here of Micah chapter 4. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lames a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. It really reminds you of the situation that we saw on television with the Katrina disaster. You know, people coming out, limping out, wading through the waters, carrying other people, carrying their goods. Very similar to what's going to take place at the time of the end. Going on, it says, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. You know what's refreshing about these and the other verses we'll read this evening? These are not qualified. It just says this is going to happen. It's going to happen. God's going to do it, and it's as good as done. There's no more ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's something that's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 11, another very familiar prophecy, this time period. Isaiah chapter 11, first 9 verses. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Another thing that you have in our world today so many times is corruption and politics and all these things, you know, that do not result in justice. We're all familiar with Isaiah 59. I'm not going to turn there, but just to refer to it, where it talks about there's no justice in their goings, and you're familiar with the passage there that describes the lack of justice in the world today. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Sort of ties in with what you read about Revelation 19, the events that will take place at the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. But then the good news, really, the pleasant part, begins, of course, in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together. And a little child will lead them. We have a portrayal of that right up here on the stage to remind us of that wonderful time. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You show me a politician can accomplish that, right? And there's a lot of things human beings simply can't do. I mean, in one sense, that's a relatively minor situation, but it shows what God is able to do. I mean, a total miraculous transformation of every aspect of life in the future. So it says all these will lie down together. The young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Can you imagine some parent walking out in the backyard seeing their child playing, and there's a rattlesnake hissing and shaking its rattle at them? You don't have to worry about that in the world tomorrow, because all those animals and serpents and vipers will be tamed. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What an incredible statement that is. How many millions, billions of people have been killed and severely injured over the years, and the wars and the crimes and all these things. Here's a simple little statement saying, people aren't going to hurt, or there would be no hurting or destroying in all my holy mountain. What an incredible dream that is. And the reason is because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, a lot of people look at that and say, they scoff and say, you're dreaming, come on. There's no way that could happen. Well, we know it will happen. That's why we're here this evening, is to look forward to that wonderful time when God's dream will become reality as a result of the knowledge of his ways blanketing the earth and so many other fundamental reasons, fundamental changes that have to take place for that to happen. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verses 6 and 7, another famous area that we think about this time of the year. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wouldn't fit too many people today, would it? And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't that encouraging to read this and not say, well, you know, if we can get enough votes, or if this works out or that works out, or provided something else doesn't happen, or like my dad used to always say, if all goes well... He would always say that, if all goes well, we'll do such and such. We'll go fishing tomorrow or something. God doesn't have to say if all goes well, because he's going to make it go well. It's going to happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will establish this, will accomplish this. As the saying goes, you can take this to the bank. It's going to happen. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, there's some details of that time period that God revealed in a literal dream. Reveal some of the details of his dream in a literal dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And we're very familiar with this section. We don't need to read a lot in here. But it tells us about the basic framework, time framework of the plan of God, the dream of God. That it wasn't something that's going to happen immediately. It's going to be quite a bit later down through history. So you have here a dream of four world-ruling empires. As we know, we've heard this many, many times before. But what you read about down in verses 44 and 45, after it describes this fourth kingdom, starting in verse 40, that's very different from the others before it, the iron and miry clay together and the ten toes and all those things symbolizing the kingdom being partly strong and partly fragile. It says, then in the days of these kings, verse 44, of this fourth world-ruling empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You know, when I was a child, I still remember walking out in our back area walking on the path out to our garden, which has no significance, but just that happened to be where I was at the time. I don't know how old I was. I was a young preteen. This was right shortly after the close of World War II. And literally my stomach muscles wrenched up in fear, thinking, what if the Japanese or the Germans win the next war? You know, because I'd seen the newsreels and all the terrible things and what have you. You know, and to be able to read something like this, to say, you know, this is a kingdom that's going to be set up. It's never going to be destroyed. Jesus Christ is going to win that war to end all wars. The results are guaranteed. It's not in question. It doesn't depend on alliances. It doesn't depend on anything other than the power of Almighty God to accomplish it and fulfill his dream. And the kingdom will not be left to other people. God's not going to just come in, you know, send Christ back to conquer the earth and say, okay, well, I guess you guys can take over now. I got better things to do. Good luck. No, he's going to stay with it and make it happen. And, of course, as we know, God has offered the opportunity to many people. Well, not many by comparison, but a number of people to share in helping bring about that dream, helping administer the dream, at least, not to bring it about, but to administer it once it's been established. It will not be destroyed, it won't be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out without hands, cut out of the mountain actually without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, in other words, all the other empires before it, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And notice the saying here, the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. You know, one of the really encouraging things about this is that it tells us that it does not depend on human beings to make it happen. That's why it says that the stone was cut out of the mount without hands. You notice it doesn't say that there was a skilled stonemason that went up and carefully measured this thing out of the mountain, cut it out, and carried it down there and plunked it on the foot of this great beast, and it toppled over. It said it was cut out without hands. What does it tell us? It tells us that God's going to do it without people. In fact, in many cases, in spite of people. And I realize that God's people have had the responsibility over the generations to preach the gospel. That doesn't depend on our efforts. That probably has a lot more to do with our training than anything else. Because God, we know that God's not trying to save the world today, and we know that too, that that's not our position, our task to do that. And it doesn't depend on our success with regard even to that. It's a responsibility we have, yes. But it's going to happen without human hands, because God himself guarantees that it will happen. I think we've all heard, speaking of rocks, we've all heard this saying, you know, about God could raise up rocks to do the work if he wanted to, if he needed to. Sometimes our heads are like rocks. Maybe that's what it means. I don't know. But no, the point is God will get it done one way or the other. We have the opportunity to be a part of it. It's kind of like Lee Iacocca said a number of years ago, a famous statement, lead, follow, or get out of the way. We're offered that opportunity. Lead, rule with Christ, follow, you know, or get out of the way because it's going to happen. So somebody stands in the way, it's not going to prevail because God is going to bring it about. Well, later on, Daniel himself also had a dream in which God shared similar information. Chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. He wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. First was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted off the earth, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And then suddenly another beast, the second, like a bear, was raised up on one side, and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Then there was yet another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then the fourth beast, similar to the one, of course, these correlate with the four that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the four divisions of that great statue. Fourth beast was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Then he saw this little horn that raised up with a mouth, as the end of the verse says, speaking very pompous things. And he watched all this, and he thought, what on earth is this? And he had to ask God to reveal the significance of that dream. In verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, or four kingdoms. But notice, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then he goes on to explain more about that fourth beast. And verse 21, it said, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. Or could read, judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Both are certainly true. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. For these prophecies and so many others, the prophecies that we read and so many others we won't have time to read, will actually take place. And then he went on to describe this fourth beast again, verses 23 through 25. And about the fact that this fourth beast is going to prevail along with that other power, the religious power there, for a period of time. And they'll persecute, verse 25, the saints of the Most High and intend to change times and law. But then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times a half a time, for the 3.5-year period at the end of the age. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Again, as we read in the prophecies. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Notice that positive language? It's going to happen. God says, spells it out in detail. And God's people are given the opportunity to be part of that dream. And again, one of the reasons we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles is to be reminded of our role in administering that wonderful dream that God will work out in future years. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is a dream, as I mentioned earlier, that's been shared by God's people down through the ages, many of whom are listed in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. People who made life changes, major life changes, simply because of wanting to be a part of that great dream. Other people who gave their lives, sometimes by very painful death, because of their conviction and their commitment to this wonderful dream. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaking of all these individuals mentioned earlier in the chapter, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, we could say yet, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They visualized these things. They probably even dreamed about them. I wonder how many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hands and be curious to know, but I wonder how many of you have actually dreamed about the kingdom of God, dreamed about being in the family of God, dreamed about these wonderful times on earth. It's kind of encouraging if you have, because, you know, dreams come from what you occupy your mind with. If you've worked late before you go to bed at night, you're working on something, you know, you go to bed and your brain keeps doing that for a long time. You notice that? You can't get to sleep because your brain's still cranking out the figures of the work that you're doing. Same thing is true with good things you put into your mind. You know, things about the future, exciting, inspiring things about the kingdom of God. You can actually program your mind if you study the Bible at night and think about these things, get excited about it, and go to sleep. It's kind of like seeding the clouds to rain, you know. It's kind of seeding your brain to give you nice dreams about the future, the things that's going to happen when God's dream is fulfilled and takes place. So these individuals saw these things afar off, were assured of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This terminology is saying it was very near and dear to them, very close to their heart. It was something that they were committed to and convicted by. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Doesn't mean to say it's in heaven, but the source is from heaven. Jesus Christ. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them, a literal dream world that takes place at the time they were picturing by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. In Hebrews 6 and verse 5 is a statement that's probably the closest that I know of in the Bible to stating what we often say about the Feast of Tabernacles, that it's a time to enjoy a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God on earth. You can't find a scripture that exactly says this, but this comes pretty close. Hebrews 6 verse 5 says that, refers of people who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Who have tasted the good word of God. Now think about that when you enjoy a nice meal here at the feast. It's not just about enjoying a nice meal, it's tying that in with God's dream. Because in God's dream world, everybody will have the opportunity to enjoy wonderful food, a lot better food than what we have today. Won't have to worry about environmental allergies, won't have to worry about poisons and pollutions and, you know, and somebody putting ground glass in or some horrible thing like that. That we have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What is the age to come? It's the, what we call the world tomorrow. Kingdom of God on earth, the millennium, whatever terminology you want to use. We have been given the opportunity to envision and visualize and experience in our heart, in our affections, in our emotions, in our mind, and our feelings, this wonderful world that's to come. One of the ways we have of doing that is being here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're blessed to come out of a suffering world and live in a virtual dream world for 8 days as a foretaste of what's yet to come for all of mankind. Sad thing is you have to go back home into the real world. Well, you know what? The time is going to come when the real world and the dream world are going to be one and the same. In this horrible world we live in today with so much danger and so much destruction and so much pollution and all the things we have to deal with day in and day out, will simply not be an issue anymore. And instead, it will be a literal dream come true for all of mankind that's privileged to live during that time. And for all of those of us who have the opportunity to share in God's dream now and help administer it once it takes place. We're very blessed to be here at this time to enjoy a virtual spiritual oasis. It's kind of like saying, stop the world and let me off. God does that. Say, we let off for 8 days. We can enjoy this wonderful dream that God has for the future, for all of mankind. It's a time to do all we can to establish and enjoy some of those conditions of this coming dream world and share it with others here and share it with the community. To let our lives be a living example of that world to come. Because we are already citizens of that world, even though, I mean, we have our citizenship papers, so to speak. The world isn't here yet. But we're still citizens of it. We're representatives. We're ambassadors of that world, of God's dream that we can share with people by the way that we live, by the way that we conduct ourselves while we're here at the feast. So many people down through history, as I stated at the beginning, have had high hopes and dreams for happiness and success, only to have those hopes shattered and their dreams fail to materialize. So much so that one of the meanings, the word dream, is the wish for something that cannot or will not happen. Oh, you're just dreaming. Probably heard that said. Well, this dream is not in that category. It's not wishful thinking. It's something, as we've seen, that is going to happen. It's a wonderful thing about God's dream that it is guaranteed to happen by no less than God himself. And it's so encouraging to read these absolute promises in a world that suffered so many nightmares, so many shattered dreams, so many promises that have never been fulfilled. It's a wonderful thing to read about good promises, faithful promises from a good God and a faithful God. I would close with the words from Daniel 2 and verse 45 that encapsulate that positive aspect, that sure, certain aspect of this dream world that God has promised, which says, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. I wish you all a happy feast and pleasant dreams as we all anticipate God's dream that someday will come true.
After this final hymn, I'd like to ask an elder from the Tacoma, Washington congregation, Mr. Gil Gunderson, to ask God's dismissal and closing this evening. If you would take your hymnals, please, and turn for our final song to number 111. Everyone, please rise. Our final chance to sing to God this evening. Look forward to seeing everyone back tomorrow at 1:30 p.m. for services, 1:30 p.m. in this room, and look forward to seeing everyone and probably a few more faces besides. Page number 111, Thou Shepherd That Does Israel Keep.
Thou Shepherd that does Israel keep, give ear in time of need. Who leadeth like a flock of sheep, my loved one Joseph's seed. That sits between the cherubs bright, between their wings outspread. Shine forth and from thy claw give light, and on our foes thy dread. In Ephraim and in Benjamin's kin, in Manasseh's side, awake thy strength, come and be seen to save us by thy
Gunderson.
Our Father and most gracious God, as we come before you here at this Feast of Tabernacles, we do so recognizing the fact, Father, that beyond the meeting, beyond this meeting and those being held throughout the earth to your glory, we know that the world is in shambles. And there is much violence, much cause for sadness. But there is a brighter hope for tomorrow as we are learning and as your people are learning throughout the earth. Almighty God, if each of us here and throughout the earth live our lives as you have instructed and guided, we then truly are a light. And help others to recognize the fact that there is a different way. Thank you, Father, for your leadership, for your guidance. Thank you for this day, this service that we've had this evening. And grant us the blessing, Almighty God, of a sound night's sleep so that we can get the very most from your holy day tomorrow. Thank you, Father, as we ask your dismissal and always praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.